We as a family are committed to this one idea, and that's every student matters. Within minutes of this space right now, there are teenagers going through life full of all of its challenges, full of all of the tumultuous realities that life can offer for them, and they are growing up in a world where they do not know how much God loves them. Like, can you imagine going through life not knowing just how fearfully and wonderfully created you are? Can you imagine not knowing that there's always hope in spite of all that is blowing up in your face? Can you imagine not knowing the truth about who you are, what your destiny should be? Can you imagine that? Well, thankfully, you don't have to, because you're here. You're in this space. We just got to experience the tangible presence of the everlasting God. And I believe as we sang and as we remain in this moment and as we pray later, that God's going to meet your needs powerfully. Because he's an active God. He doesn't sit on his throne in heaven, distant and just detached. He sent his son down to earth so that you could live abundantly. And then after Christ accomplished what he accomplished on the cross, and he ascended back to heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is present right now in this moment to meet all of your needs. But there are students in Marinette who don't even know that. And that's why Youth Alive exists. To help students understand just how much they matter to the Heavenly Father. And now during the day, when we work in public schools, we don't share anything religious at all. And one of the main ways that we reach students in Wisconsin and Northern Michigan is through school assemblies. And we've served this zip code 3 times. And 3 times, our team of speakers, and you can put the next slide up, our team of speakers have come to this zip code and shared during the day a motivational, values-based message of hope. And we have seen powerful things happen during the day and then in the evening in partnership with a local church. In an event that the school did not sponsor nor sanction, we gathered again and shared the gospel message. And during the day, we see powerful things take place. The gentleman that you've seen on the screen, his name is Terrence Talley. And in 2018, we were at Appleton East High School. Picture now a field house full of 1,600 freshmen through seniors. All the way up both sides. Hundreds on the floor. And Terrence comes and he shares his talk. And his talk is so simple. It's so relatable. He's hilarious. He's engaging. And he's in the student's space. And he's making them laugh. He's making them think. And he's telling them, don't give up. You can make it. Your life has purpose. You can finish this whole race that's called life. You can do this thing. And so Terrence is encouraging these 1,600 students. And at the end, he invites the teachers down front, and there's over 100 staff at this school. And they all line the front, and Terrence takes a moment, and he encourages them, because how many of you know today teachers need encouragement? In fact, do we have any teachers here this morning? Yeah, can we just appreciate the work? Now would you stand and just do one dab for us, please? Just kidding. Oh my gosh, she did it. And okay, and now floss, please. No, I'm just kidding. But teachers are doing an impossible job today because increasingly culture is asking them to do what's not happening in the home. Teachers are passionate about lives and helping them succeed. But increasingly, young lives are being sent out of homes that aren't educating their hearts. And now teachers have to educate the mind and the heart. That's tough. And thank God for teachers. And so Terrence at Appleton East High School has over 100 teachers down front, and he's encouraging them. And you can see some of them, their lips are starting to quiver, their eyes are starting to moisten because they were ready to quit. Some that morning. And then he turns back to the students in the room. He says, some of you are ready to quit. But if you need to know that someone loves you unconditionally, leave your seat right now, come down front, stand in front of one of these teachers, and they're going to wrap their arms around you and they're going to give you a hug. Out of 1,600 students, over 800 left their seat. Flooding down onto that gymnasium floor, several weeping openly. Teachers are crying, students are crying. It's a beautiful moment because a hug, an unconditional hug, has a very humanizing element to it. Please never underestimate the power of your presence in the life of another person. You don't have to have the words for them, but the power of your presence, mainly the presence of Christ inside of your presence in their lives, can change everything. And a young man walked up to Terrence. He said, "Thank you." He stuck out his hand, and Terrence shook his hand. There was a note in his hand. Terrence put it in his back pocket. We went on to the next school. We were there. Terrence opens the note. It's this young man's end-of-life note, written to be discovered by his mother after he made the final choice. Now, Terrence is a father. I'm a father. And as soon as he read that, he's like, "Dan?" And I'm like, "What?" He said, "You have to read this." So I read it. And as a dad, I became sad and mad simultaneously because no child should ever pen those words. I would be wrecked if my son or daughter ever wrote those words. That would break me up so bad. But this young man was at a point. His darkness was so deep that he penned words of despair. His declaration of desperation was on display in front of us. So we ran the note to the principal. We didn't know if he left the assembly hall that day and went home and acted. We didn't know what was going to happen next, but we knew we had to do something. And so we ran the note to the principal and we waited. And it wasn't until 7 o'clock that night that my phone rang. And it was the principal from the school. He says, "Dan, I have good news. We found him. We pulled him out of class. We called his mother in, and we talked. And we asked him, why did you write this note?" And he said, "Well, I wrote the note months ago, and I carried it with me every day." Can you imagine? Can you imagine carrying that type of note around with you? And then the principal said, "Why did you give it to Terrence?" He said, "I gave it to Terrence because after he spoke, I decided I didn't need the note anymore." That's one of my favorite moments of serving as your Youth Alive missionary for Wisconsin and Northern Michigan. Because although the gospel was not verbally proclaimed, a life was saved. And that's one of the reasons why we do what we do. Every student matters. Every life has purpose. There's a reason for being for every single one who is being right now. There is a point to your life. And so I want to show you a map of the reach that we've had since 2010. We just celebrated reaching over 200,000 students with our school assembly programs this past year. And don't take this the wrong way, Pastor Tim. That's kind of your fault. And if you've given a penny to the missions initiative of this church, that's your fault too. Because when you invest into missionaries, you're equipping them to do what they do. So every dollar that you chose to give to missions, instead of taking your $5 and going to Starbucks, you take your $5 and you invest it into missions. Every dollar goes for life change. So there's a 500,000 6th through 12th grade students in Wisconsin and Northern Michigan. It's our desire to see each and every one of them reached. And by the grace of God, we're reaching more every year. So thank you for believing in Youth Alive. Thank you for investing in Youth Alive. If you want to stay in touch, we've got social media you can follow. You can sign up for our email newsletter that comes out every month on our table out in the foyer. And in a moment, Pastor Tim's going to come back. He's going to take an offering. But I just want to say thank you for supporting Youth Alive and believing in what we do. So 17 years ago, Marlene and I stood at an altar. She was resplendent in beauty. I had highlights and hair. I wore socks that matched her white dress that day, of the Hanes tube sock variety. And if you would have asked me 17 years ago, Dan, do you think you'll suffer a miscarriage? I would have said no. But we did. Dan, do you think you'll suffer two in a row? I would have told you no. But we did. And if you would have asked Dan, do you think you'd have a funeral for a 13-month-old daughter? I would have said no. But we did. And if you would have asked me then, Dan, do you think the goodness of God can flow through any circumstance? I would have said, I hope so. And after going through all that we've journeyed through, I can tell you with certainty that God is faithful. Amen. And He is good. Absolutely. And we're living an incredible life right now. A life that we don't deserve, but it is good. It is full of joy. It is full of peace. It is not easy, but it is abundant. After our daughter died, people would say all kinds of things to us. And here's one thing people would say: God would never give you more than you could handle. Have you ever heard someone say that to you? Weren't you tempted to give them more than they could handle? Like, why do we say things like that? Is that even true? Will God not give us more than we could handle? Well, if you study the scriptures, you'll discover that in the book of Genesis, He allowed somebody who loved Him named Joseph to be falsely accused, wrongfully imprisoned, left to rot. And then fast forward to the book of Exodus, He allows His people, His beloved people, the children of Israel, after hundreds of years, generations of being brutally enslaved, He sets them free through the Exodus. But His deliverance of them was stressful. You read it for yourself. They were losing their ever-loving minds. And then now fast forward to the book of Hebrews, where the scripture says that God allowed those who loved Him to be sawed in half. I'm no doctor, and I don't play one on TV. I'm guessing that was more than they could handle. And then now, meet me at the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus dies, where His humanity is so overwhelmed that He is sweating drops of blood. His humanity was overwhelmed, but His divinity prevailed. And because Jesus in that moment faithfully stewarded His suffering, we have hope. And so if you're here today and you're like, Dan, I don't have the strength to do this anymore. Yeah, neither do I. I don't. But I know someone who does. And His name is Jesus. And He's with me every day. He meets me every morning. He faithfully oversees the watches of my sleep. And He's always with me. So will God give us more than we could handle? He'll definitely allow it. John chapter 16, verse 33. This is Jesus talking here. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. That word trouble there in the original language, because the Bible was written not in English, but in Hebrew, Greek, that word trouble in the Greek language means tribulation, which basically is English for the word ouch. And so Jesus is saying, hey, buckle up, Betty, and hang on, Harry, it's going to get bumpy. But then He gives us some good news. It's going to be okay. Why? Because He has overcome the world. He's overcome every obstacle you will ever face, and he's conquered it victoriously. So the difficulties in your marriage right now, Jesus has already conquered that thing. And you can hold his hand confidently and know that he's walking alongside of you, and he's going to lead you into victory. It may not be the life that you envisioned, but it will be an abundant life in Christ. Question is, are you willing to let go of your dreams and let God dream his dreams through you? Because that's the tension point in this whole following Jesus thing. We want him to deliver us the life that we've asked him for. He's trying to give us the life that we desperately need to live. There's a big difference. Our goals couldn't be more different. God's just trying to get us to live abundantly, and we're just trying to be happy. God wants to promote us past happy and into abundant life. Because happy is fleeting. It's failing. It doesn't sustain anybody. But joy, on the other hand, is source of strength from heaven. And joy can get you through anything. Happy, it might not get you through the next moment. So here's what we need to remember as we follow Jesus Christ. Suffering in life is not a probability. It is a promise. It's not an if. It's a when. So the question for us isn't why, but rather how am I going to suffer well? If Jesus said it's going to get rough, how am I going to cling to him so that on the other side of this, I still have him in my life? Because you better believe he's faithfully holding us. God never promised us a comfortable life. He promised to be our comfort in life. There's a big difference there. Theology matters, theology is just a fancy word for what you believe about God. What you believe about God matters a lot. After my daughter died, all the things that I thought I believed about God fell over. And then I opened up my Bible, and I discovered the true God. I discovered what he really said about pain, and I found life beyond limits. And peace beyond compare. Here's something else people said to us after our daughter died. Everything happens for a reason. It's meant well. People mean really well when they say, I meant that to say really well when I would say that. But the problem is this. Whose reason are you talking about? Because it sounds like God up in heaven is somehow orchestrating all the pain here on earth when you say that. But is he? Well, let's rewind all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We've got Adam. We've got Eve. We've got this moment. Everything's perfect. And God says, hey, Adam, hey, Eve, lean in. I have something very important to tell you. All of this paradise, take dominion over it. But this tree over here, the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, don't eat that fruit. If you eat of that fruit, you will die. So God breaks it down. He's so clear, so simple. God is like, touchy, no touchy. What did they do? They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why didn't God just take the tree out? Wouldn't that have made the story better? Here's why I think God didn't do that. God knows if you want to have a real love with someone, they have to have a real choice. And so God allowed the possibility for Adam and Eve to choose something other than him. And they did. And here we are today, living in the consequence of their decision. And through the first Adam, creation was messed up. Now through the second Adam, which the book of Romans describes as Christ, all things are being made new. So, does God make everything happen for a reason? No, but he does give a purpose to everything that happens. How do I know that? Romans 8:28. Some of you have it memorized. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That phrase causes all things to work together in the original language. It's a Greek word, it's synergeo, which makes me sound way smarter than I really am. I'm not that smart. But that word right there, it means he causes things to collaborate. He gets things that are completely opposite of each other to work together. And some of you parents in the room are like, God, please help my kids to collaborate. Just on the way home from church. One time, God, would it be too much? Would it foil some cosmic plan? But the scripture boldly declares that God causes all things to collaborate for your good. God creates synergy through the calamity. I don't know how he does it, but I know he does it. The same day that Terrence Talley spoke at Appleton East High School, you know, that night where my phone rang at 7 o'clock and the principal gave me great news, an hour later my phone rang again. And it was my mother-in-law. And she said, did you hear the news? I said, no. You see, about 5 years ago we bought a house. Well, technically we're borrowing it from the bank for another couple decades. That's besides the point. But she said, do you hear the news about your neighbors? I said, no. She said, their one-year-old daughter just died. And now we find ourselves living next door to a family that is walking the exact same path as us. Did God cause Peyton to die? No. Did God cause their daughter to die? No, but is he giving purpose in their deaths? Yes. But here's what we have to remember. We have a role to play in the redemption of our story. God wants to move powerfully through your pain. He wants to redeem your darkest days, but we have a say in the matter. God's not going to force you to live abundant life. He wants to cooperate with you in this life. He wants to help you overcome. And he preserves your dignity as he honors your will. It was tempting to want to quit after my daughter died. Oh man, and 1,000 times since. But just because of his grace in operation in my life and in the presence of my marriage, we are living an abundant life now. And now we get to do life right next door to a family that can encourage us and we can encourage them. How does God do that? I don't know. But he does that. So does God make everything happen for a reason? No, but he does give a purpose to everything that happens. And this is hope. Why does this matter? Your perspective will either produce or prevent perseverance in your life. That's why that matters. If you wake up every day knowing that suffering isn't an if, it's a when, you can better equip yourself and arm yourself for the battle. You can get into the Word of God and study it. You can immerse yourself in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you can keep yourself coming to church faithfully even when you don't want to. So we have a part to play. Your perspective is powerful. How you see what you see changes everything. Invariably, we find more of what we're looking for. And so if we're looking for the goodness of God, we're going to find it. But if you're critically and negatively looking for greater offense, you're going to find it. If you're looking for reasons to walk away from Jesus, you're going to find them. But I want to encourage you, look for God's goodness in every equation, every circumstance, every season. You're going to find it. When I wrote Suffer Well, I tethered it to this idea of a 3-mile valley. It's just a metaphor for our pain. And that whole metaphor was rooted in a cross-country race I ran in high school. Now, I ran cross-country for 1 year. Running's dumb. I mean, think about this with me. If you do it right, all you want to do is stop. Have you ever thought about that? Your body cries tears of pain. Some people call that sweating. My body doesn't sweat when I run. It sobs tears of regret. Now, do I run? Yeah, but it's like kale. Just saying. So this one race is in Duluth, Minnesota. The starting line was at the bottom of a hill. Imagine running across a soccer field tilted up. And so the gun goes off, we run a loop, we do the same hill again, and then they put the finish line uphill. We were just children. Why would they do that to us? But each mile of that race was different. It was 3 miles long, which became the underpinning of this metaphor called the three-mile valley, which at some point in life, you and I are going to walk through our own three-mile valley, a season of suffering that will push us past our limits. And we've got a part to play in this journey. A couple of quick thoughts I want to leave with you this morning. Here's the first one. What you see is not what you get. What you see is what you must get through. And if you can wake up every morning and remind yourself of that truth, that now is not forever, that this pain is real, you don't need to minimize it, you don't need to ignore it, it's real, it's here, it's awful, it's bad, and it will not outlast you. Why? Because the presence of the Eternal One is in you. Several years ago, I was at a movie with some friends. It was Avatar in 3D for the second time. And as I'm watching this movie, if you've never seen Avatar, let me help you. Take the plot line from Dances with Wolves, Smurfs. And so during this movie, my left eye is burning and my left eye is crying, and Avatar's not that kind of movie, by the way. And I get to a mirror at the end, and I notice that something is wrong, but I didn't want to overreact, and all my friends and I, we went to Culver's, which is what Jesus would do. And so we're sitting at Culver's now, and my left eye is still crying. Tears are still coming down one side of my face, and then I go to take a drink out of my straw, and I can't form a seal with my lips around the straw. Now I'm really worried. I get home, I look in the mirror, and this side of my face is paralyzed. It would not move. I look at Marlena, and I'm like, look at me. And she says, it's not that bad. And I'm like, point of order. If half my face not working is not that bad, how ugly was I before this happened? I mean, for real. I get to the doctor the next day. He says, you have Bell's palsy. Take these pills, in 2 weeks, you'll be fine. I started popping those like Flintstone chewables. 3 months later, I wasn't fine. Still taping my left eye shut every night, putting eye drops in my eye 4 times every hour. It was 5 months before I got most of my face back. And I'm only about 90% back. And so everybody over here, you're getting all of me. Everybody over here, so sorry. I want to give you more, but I can't. What I learned in that season is that it's a season. They start and they stop. Some seasons last longer than others, but they all end. And the backstop for all of us who follow Jesus Christ is heaven. And there are some seasons and scenarios where that person's life transitions through the veil of eternity as a result of their difficulty, and they're basking in the glory of their Heavenly Father. Something else I learned in my journey is this: don't make permanent choices in temporary seasons. It's tempting to want to quit when life is hard. It's tempting to want to stop praying. It's tempting to want to stop coming to church. It's tempting to want to stop working on your marriage. It's tempting to want to stop parenting. But if I can give you any advice when life is tough, is to make temporary decisions in temporary seasons. What small adjustments can you make in your pain to maintain the integrity of your circumstance without blowing it to pieces? Because at the end of the day, our pain may explain our decisions, but our pain does not excuse us from the responsibility of our decisions. And that's tough, but it's truth. And because of Jesus, we can steward our pain wisely and make good decisions. Not perfect decisions, but better decisions. It's the third and final thought I'll leave with you. There's always an after. There's always an after. And one of the afters we're living in right now, on the other side of our daughter's death, you saw her up on the screen. Our beautiful 6-year-old daughter, Camden. Now let me bring you into the moment the day she was born. We were camping. My wife was on her side of the camper, and I was on my side of the camper, and we were on that, 3 inches of just generous foam. You know what I'm talking about? It's like sleeping on a tabletop with a paper towel rolled across the top. And the only reason why we were camping is because the campground was actually closer to the hospital than our home. So 3 a.m., 4 a.m., I hear the words that would have resurrected Lazarus from the grave when Marlena says, "I think my water just broke." I got up, and sure enough, it had done been broken. So we zip off to the hospital. And it was a scheduled C-section that Camden rescheduled for that day. And so now I'm standing outside of the operating room and I'm watching the team of doctors scrub in. And now, adults, if you have children in your lives and you ever have an opportunity to bring them to watch a team of surgeons scrub in before a procedure, do it. And this is what you can say: "Look, kids, they use soap." And as I stood outside of the operating room, I'm a mess. I'm just a hot mess of emotions. I am all over the place because when Peyton died, I died. And now I'm minutes away from meeting a life that would never replace Peyton, but would become Peyton's sister. And so now I'm invited into the room and I take my place up by Marlena's head, and the doctors are just working and they're having casual conversations. They're literally cutting my wife open and they're talking about Walmart. It's crazy. Apparently they're that good. And then the room fell silent and they held Camden up, Simba style. And they brought her to Mama for a brief introduction. They whisked her away to the cleaning table. They wrapped her up like a little burrito baby. And they said, "All right, Dad, come on over." So I did, and as I held her, I knew I was holding the goodness of God. I knew I was holding something that I did not deserve, but I was really thankful for. And that is part of my after that God is faithfully authoring for me on the other side of my pain. But God is also going to author an after for you that is good. But you got to keep going. You got to keep going. Would you stand to your feet, please? And musicians, you can begin to play. The only reason why my marriage is healthy and intact is because of Jesus. The only reason why my life is as abundant today, the only reason why I get to be a part of Youth Alive and reaching over 200,000 students with hope is because of Jesus. That's the only reason why. And so today, we have to pause to make sure that everybody in this room has an opportunity at the very least to follow Jesus. Because he is your victory in the pain. He is your peace in the peril. He can do what no one else can do. And if you follow him, you don't need anything else but him and him alone. And watch as he meets all of your needs faithfully and lovingly. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to follow Jesus. And we're going to signal that in a moment by having everyone bow their heads, close their eyes, and I'm going to invite you to just raise your hand, an outward signal of an inward decision. And I'm not going to call you forward, but I'm going to invite you to signal that you want to follow Jesus now. You don't want to follow yourself anymore. You don't want to follow culture anymore. You want to follow Jesus and watch as he leads you into abundant life. So please bow your heads with me. Close your eyes. If you are ready to start following Jesus, to stop going your way, to start going his way, to repent and turn towards God because he has been pursuing you all along. On the count of three, would you be brave enough to raise your hands? One, two, three. You can hold it up for just a second and put it back down. Everyone, you can look up at me. Multiple hands across this auditorium went up. Scripture says that when just one person decides to repent, all of heaven erupts in applause. So let's join heaven right now and put our hands together and celebrate what God is doing. But here's the deal. It's more than a hand raise. If you raise your hand, that's the first step. You now need to take the next step. You need to go public. Please find Pastor Tim, Pastor Mike. Before you leave, or come up in a moment when the prayer partners are coming. In fact, you prayer partners, you can come right now. If you raise your hand and you're ready to take the next step, as people are coming for prayer, why don't you come and just meet up with a prayer partner, see Pastor Tim, see Pastor Mike. But here's what I want to say just in wrapping up. Those that you raise your hand, you want to follow Jesus Christ. It takes a moment to start following Jesus, but it takes a lifetime to become like Jesus. And so see it that way. If you need a Bible, please see the staff of this church. It's your underpinning for your faith. It's so important that you get into the Word. In a moment, the musicians are going to lead us. And as they lead us, we're going to open up this time for prayer. And I know that in this room, there are stories that are real. And I want to invite you to allow God into your story in a deeper way today. For those of you that need financial miracles, our God provides. My wife and I, we've tithed off every check we've ever received in our married lives, over 17 years of tithing. We've never been without what we've needed. God has always provided everything we've needed. Sometimes we have more, sometimes we have exactly what we need. But if you are in that space, you need financial provision, invite God into your space. Make room for the miracle. If you need physical healing, our God still heals today, church. He is alive and he is well. And it's through the wounds that Christ endured on Calvary that your healing was purchased. So will God heal you? Absolutely he will. It's not a matter of if he will, it's when he will. So let's make room for the miracle today. Let's believe for cancer to shrivel up and vanish. Let's believe for eyesight to be fixed in Jesus' name. Let's make room for the miracle and see what God wants to do this morning.